For being back this morning, our roads are finally clear. There's a lot of work that was done around this place, and so for all of those who got some stuff done here so we could have worship and classes, thank you very much for all your hard work. For the staff, and Maddie's not officially on our staff, but we kind of count her as our unpaid staff member. None of what you got last weekend happens without the rest of our crew. And so all of the ladies in the office, and Tim, and thank you so much for getting everything done so that you had something to worship with last week. So I hope you enjoyed getting to see Josh for a few minutes. Thankfully, he didn't make fun of me, which when I preach at his place, I make fun of him. So I hope you got to enjoy seeing our old friend. I was at a preacher's meeting a couple months ago. It was right about the time we were in the middle of our study on Colossians. And the discussion was, how do we tell new people in our church what they're supposed to do? And I thought that was kind of an interesting question. So as a bunch of preachers, we're around, preachers like to eat, I don't know if you know that. So we're around the dinner table at one of the restaurants here in town, and we're talking about how do we tell new people what we expect you to do in church? And everybody kind of had their thoughts, and of course, I had my 2 cents worth, and my 2 cents were, well, what does God expect? And so for the next 2 weeks, I want us to talk about some expectations that God has for people in his church. Now, what's interesting about our place is we've got about 25 to 30% of our members that are new to this church within the last 4 or 5 years. That's probably more than most churches. And I think that is a very good thing, that we have new people coming to our place. But yet, we don't really offer like a 101 class that says, well, here's what's going on at Country Club Road, and here's what we think of what we do and how we do it, and here's your part. And so maybe if you're new to us as Country Club Road, this can be some of our ideas of what God expects, and I think to some degree what leadership expects, because if God expects it, then leadership should expect it as well, as we try to be the church that he wants us to be in this place. I originally started this with 14 expectations and thought, well, if I do 14, we're going to be here forever. So then I trimmed it down to 7. We'll do 3 this week and we'll do 4 next week, and then we might expound on a couple of those more in the future. But I want us to start with what we're doing right now. The first expectation I think God has of us as Country Club Road Church is he expects us to worship. Okay, I don't know what has happened to me in the last 6 months, but I have gotten more and more emotional. I don't know if there's a certain point in a man's life where he goes from being steady, strong, and steadfast and never teary to getting teary easy. But did you catch a line that Jose said in his fourth prayer about his friend? And he said, my church. Anybody catch that besides me? Jose wasn't claiming ownership to it. Jose was saying, these are my people. And I'm sitting there listening, and we've already talked about that prayer that he's going to offer, and we've talked about when to do it and how to do it and all of that stuff. But when he said, my church, it just instantly brought tears to my eyes, because this is my church too. And it's not my church because I'm the preacher of it. It's not my church because I'm the owner of it. It's not my church in any form or fashion in that way. It's my church because we are each other's people. And I think we have this opportunity to say, if we are each other's people, here's what we need to be doing to honor who this church really belongs to. And the first place I think we start is right here in this room. We start with this idea of worship. I've kind of subtitled it, Worship is Saying Yes to God. That sounds kind of weird, but let me explain what I mean by that. There's something about when we come together in this place, in this room, to sing and to pray and to commune and to give and to learn and to do all the other things that go on in the midst of our assembly, where we then are giving a giant yes that says, this is who I am and this is who I want to be. And I think it's saying yes to all that God calls us to do from that point forward. Worship is something we usually talk about. It's what goes on during Sunday morning, but it's not just about singing. There's so much more to that. That worship is this opportunity and this privilege, and I think this obligation Let me say that again. I think there is obligation for us to be in worship. That it is important as we come together to not only proclaim the greatness of our God to Him, but then to proclaim the greatness of our God to each other. I love what Hebrews says at the very end of the book. He says in chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name." Now again, I think there is more to this little verse than just what we do on Sunday morning as we sing songs to our God and to each other. But notice what he says, "Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name." It wasn't on the original song list. I thought about sending it to Kent, but I thought some of those great "We Praise You, God" songs, you know, like they're usually the first four or five songs in our songbook, you know. "We praise Thee, O God," and all of those lines where we make this exclamation of who our God is. That then sets the table for us to not only say who our God is in this place, but then for that to ring true as we walk out back doors and proclaim who our God is to every place else. Worship is the posture we take to surrender to the will of God. Okay, it's going to be a silly example, but I've got the best dog in the whole world. I know all of you think you have the best dog, but mine really is the best. And Maya knows when I need her to surrender, that I need her to be still. Because she gets all amped up and she loves to play in the snow. And the first thing you got to do when they come in the snow is you got to dry off all those paws so you don't have paw prints all over everything. And we finally learned, now that the snow is gone, that when I snap and say enough, that she is still. And she surrenders and lets me dry off paws. In some ways, when we come to worship, it's like, okay, enough of this. Enough of all the noise of the world, enough of what is going on all around us and what we see in the news and what we hear in our neighborhoods and what we read in the newspapers. Enough. And let's find the opportunity to surrender to the will of God. And as we surrender to that will of God, worship is this opportunity to say, here is God's glory. And also, here is God's will. That here is who He is and what He's done and how He has saved us. But here is also what He has called us to be as His people that leave that place. I love what Isaiah writes. He says this in talking to Israel, who's worshiping other idols. He says, "Lord, You are my God, and I will exalt You and I will praise Your name. For in perfect faithfulness You have done wonderful things, things planned long ago." I love that line, that heart of Isaiah that is flowing out of that prophecy. Is he saying, here You are, God, in Your perfect faithfulness. Do you ever think about that? I mean, we worship a God who is perfect in His faithfulness, who has done wonderful things that started long before we were around, and that's why we praise His name. And that's why we come together to sing and to pray and to commune around a table. It's not to check a box off. It's not so that we can say, okay, I got worship done this week, check. And I made my little offering, check. And I walked out the doors and I told the preacher, good job, check. And I got all of my little things done on the list. That means God is going to pat me on the back. That's not the point of worship at all. It's not a box to be checked off, but a time to enter and surrender and then follow. In one of the great psalms of worship, Psalms 42, and you know how it begins. It begins with, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for You." He goes on at the very end to say, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." Notice what he says. Here's what's going on, and here's what I need. Here's all the downcast that's around me, and here's why I'm disturbed, and here's everything that's going on left and right, and what I need to do is put my hope in God and praise Him because He is Savior and God. See, worship is that opportunity. Another thing I think that matters about worship is it is a place where we get nourishment, a place that hopefully strengthens us to then walk out the doors and walk with God. Maybe in a passage that we've focused on one little section more than we focused on others, we might want to see the whole paragraph. And here's what Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, says this. "And consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together. So that's the part we usually have circled. So some of your older translations will say not forsaking the assembly. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I love that the writer of Hebrews is looking at a second generation church that is struggling in their faith, and he's saying, okay, you need to realize why we come together in the first place. That one of the reasons we come together, which is why we shouldn't forsake coming together, but one of the reasons we come together is how we can spur one another on, how we can encourage each other, how we can help each other in the days to come, because worship matters. I think worship matters far more than we give it credit. Okay, last Sunday, I sat in my nice big comfy chair and worshiped with you. We did it during COVID. It's not quite the same. Linda, I'm going to pick on you without even asking. Linda has sat behind me for years in church. I love to hear, don't sing lower. I love to hear Linda sing the songs of the church. I like the sound of her voice, and it's a pretty voice, and I hear it, and I hear Nikki next to me, and I hear other people, I hear Rachel on the other side, and I get all this blending of voices around, and it's just this, here's what we're doing to our God. And while it's being offered as worship up to the Father, it also is building up the people around. And worship matters so much. So I think one of the expectations that God has and that we should have is that we come and we're part of that worship that then sets the stage for everything else. Okay, I think the second expectation is I believe God expects us to grow. You've heard me say this before. If you are in the same place now spiritually that you were in 5 years ago, then there's something wrong. And if it's something we're doing wrong, then we need to fix it. And if it's something you're doing wrong, then maybe we need to work on that too. But if you're not growing, and I'm not saying we grow at the same pace all the time. The new Christian grows in leaps and bounds. The seasoned Christian maybe grows at a slower rate, but growing matters. And so part of who we need to be as God's people in this place is a group that makes disciples, that helps them grow and mature. Because our church needs that. We need leaders that are growing. We need those who are not leaders now, but will be leaders one day, growing to the point where they're ready to be leaders. We need men and women to be able to grow in their faith and grow in their knowledge of God and grow in an understanding of what it means to be a disciple, so that long after some of us are gone, this church is still a city set on a hill in the midst of our community. Because we're all disciples. And I think being a disciple means we daily try to be a better disciple. Peter would say this in 1 Peter 2. He writes, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now there's going to be other opportunities where Paul and other writers will say, you ought to move past spiritual milk and get to some meat. And I don't think that's Peter's point here. Peter's point is, just like the baby craves the milk, you crave stuff too. And what we crave is not what the world offers. What we crave is not the lures and the trappings of what the world says, here's what you ought to have in your life, but instead we're craving this spiritual growth that makes us look more and more like Jesus every day. Now some of this happens in isolation. Okay, some of your spiritual growth happens when you're sitting in your favorite chair with your Bible and your prayer book in your lap. And it happens when you're reading and when you're studying and when you're preparing classes. And it happens when you're on your knees, whether literally or figuratively, in prayer, praying for those around you. Those are moments where that happens. But I don't think spiritual growth happens solely in isolation. There's a reason why almost all of the New Testament is written in a plural sense. It's us. And it's you guys. That's not how we translate it, but that's what it is. That there is a lot of spiritual growth that happens in isolation with prayer and Bible study and meditation and those spiritual disciplines, but I think spiritual growth happens best in community because it's all about us And it's all about you guys. And it's all about us being together, growing in our faith. Again, we go back to Hebrews 10 and verse 24 that starts that paragraph says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." I think what that is saying to the church that the writer is writing to is how do we do that? How do I encourage you, and how do you encourage me, and how do we encourage each other to be what God wants us to be? And that's us, and that's we. And I can't get that in my prayer closet. I can't get that in my favorite chair when I've got my feet up and my Bible in a lap. Now, yes, I can hear God talk to me leaps and bounds, but there are times I need someone to poke me in the ribs and say, come on, let's go and let's grow and be the people who God wants us to be. Okay, let me just take a second and say, we do a good job at this with your children. In fact, we are really trying as hard as any church I know to help your kids grow in their faith and grow in their knowledge of the Bible and grow in their understanding of who God is and what God has called them to be. I think we have the best children's program on the planet. I love what we do in Journeyland. If your kids start Journeyland and they finish Journeyland, they will have gone through the whole Bible and learned all of the important stories and a whole bunch of the unimportant stories, we might say. But they have learned all of the stories of the Bible. And they have learned about God and what he's done in and out and his story. And it's a powerful thing. And I love what we do in our small groups. I love our small groups that pray together and that study together and that talk together, and some of them eat together and some of them snack together and some of them just hug on each other. But they have all of these moments where there is togetherness, because in togetherness there is something that happens that's positive. And there's this opportunity for someone to help me. I can think of, 100 conversations that have happened on my back porch. And those back porch conversations, they've been everything from, I want to kill my kids, help me not to kill them, to I'm fussing with my spouse, to I don't like what's going on at church, to my job's eating me alive. And in all of those moments, whoever was standing around on the back porch in that little circle, they encouraged each other. It's an avenue and an opportunity to be helped and to be not only taught within the circle, but to encourage one another. I think these smaller circles provide both encouragement and accountability. Okay, let me give you one story. I have been totally transparent about this my whole ministry. I wrestle with anxiety. You all know that. It's probably better now than it's ever been in my life. At least I think. Nobody else may think that, but I think it is. Part of that is we have a young man in our small group that can tell when I'm anxious, and he catches me on the back porch and he says, why are you doing that? Okay, he's holding me accountable. He's a brother who loves me enough to say, I know you're wrestling with this, and I know there are moments it gets you and it grabs a hold of you. Let's fix it. And in the midst of a friendship that has started because of that, he's willing to walk with me through that. And that kind of stuff matters. That's why this whole idea of trying to do discipleship and to grow in isolation just doesn't always work. The psalmist says this in Psalm 92. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like the cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. What's interesting is in Hebrew, it says the righteous will flourish like palm trees. Now, maybe I'm making too much of that being plural, but that's something about trees that are growing together. That's something about worship that has led then to the growth that comes and God calling us to that. Jesus would say in John chapter 15, verse 5, he would say, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, again, the you is plural. It's Jesus saying, okay, I'm the vine, and you guys are the branches. And when you remain in me, when you stay tied in to the core, look at what happens. Okay, that's why togetherness matters. That's why being part of the body of Christ means so much. Okay, the third thing. then God has an expectation that we will serve. Okay, serving is the idea of reaching out beyond yourself. Okay, I think that means two things. It's when we reach out to each other within the midst of this room in this congregation. And I also think it's when we reach out beyond ourselves to the community that we live in and the world that we're part of. Let me illustrate it a couple of ways. If there is ever a need here, man, we're great. I am amazed how fast, if Lindsay sends out a take him to dinner lunch, that's probably not the way she reads it, that I'll get on it at the end of the day just out of curiosity to see when I want to visit. Because I want to visit when somebody's making enchiladas. And so I'll look at that. None of you got that either. That was funnier in the middle of the night. So I look at that list, and it's already full. I mean, she put the list out before she went to lunch, and I'm getting ready to go home at 5 or 5:15, and the list is full because we love meeting each other's needs. Lindsay and I were adding some stuff up the other day. We think it's possible with the help of the disaster relief fund that we've probably given out $500,000 worth of disaster relief stuff. Now just think about that. $500,000 from this church to a community that was wiped out by a flood, to people who needed it, to people who were desperate, to people who lost everything. And again, many people were involved in the midst of that, but that's serving within our body, that is serving within our community, and that is serving within our world. Jesus would say this in Mark chapter 10. He would say, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Okay, I've gotten better about this. And so if you've ever asked me this question, I don't show my annoyance. But when somebody new comes to the preacher and says, "What can this church do for me?" I instantly get annoyed. Okay, now if you've asked me that question, I hope I did not show annoyance, but I always want to respond, "What can you do for us?" I think that's an important question. It's one of the things we've got to address, and I know we go out of our way to make sure we've got some things for your children. And we go out of our way to make sure our children's programs are tight and are biblical and are running the right direction and that good people are running them and that they're in a safe place. And we've got a bunch of things lined up, ready to go that need to be done because those things matter. And when somebody walks in with three kids, I want them to know that this church is going to think about their kids. But I hope their only thing is not, "What can you do for me?" I hope it's, "What can I do for the church?" See, the privilege we have is we have talents, abilities, gifts that we then can use for the church. And I think it's important that we see the importance of reaching out. Let's just read two scriptures really quick, and we're going to come back to one of these in a few weeks. But here's what Paul says, two different places, and they sound kind of similar. There are different kinds of gifts. This is 1 Corinthians. But the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Okay, so I think one of the clear things is Paul is saying, whatever it is you do within the church with your acts of service, God is working in the midst of that. Okay, now flip to Romans chapter 12. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we though form one body and each member belongs to all the others. Isn't that interesting? We all belong to each other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If you're in accordance with your faith, if it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's leading, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. Interesting that all of that list is just normal stuff, right? I mean, maybe there's some early first century kind of supernatural stuff in the midst of that, but it kind of seems like he's looking at us and saying, whatever it is you can do, and you do it for God. Whether you're the leader or whether you're the quiet one that encourages. Okay, let me tell you a secret. We need more people to do encouraging than we need anything else. We need more people who are willing to build up each other and build up other members and to help the struggling and to meet needs that are going on within our church and to quietly do that than we need song leaders, preachers, and elders. And I'm not saying that song leaders, preachers, and elders are unimportant, but we need people who will say, okay, my gift may not be to stand up there and lead songs like Kent, but my gift is and start filling in the blanks and doing what God has called us to do and to serve. To reach out to who we are and who our community is. So let me give you a final challenge this morning. So here's my challenge. We're going to float it up on the board. First, I want you to look for opportunities to serve. Okay? Oh, they all came up at once. Okay, second, then we'll talk about them all together. First, look for opportunities. Second, take the initiative. Third, invite others to join. And fourth, while you do it, reflect the good news of Jesus. Okay, that's my challenge right now to you this month. Okay, February 1st, here's my challenge. You find something to do within this church and within this community. And you take the initiative. You don't have to have some blessing from the elders and the preachers to go do a good deed. If you want to go work at the soup kitchen, go work at the soup kitchen. If you want to go help at the warming shelter where people are needed right now, go help at the warming shelter. If you want to do a can drive to help some people who are struggling in your neighborhood, do a can drive to help people struggling in your neighborhood. But find an opportunity and look for something and then take the initiative. Okay, let me get on my soapbox for a second. I don't want to be up here all the time telling you, do this, do this, do this, do this. Now, sometimes that's my job. But I love it when somebody comes and says, here's what I'm doing, what do you think? And usually the answer that comes straight off my lips is you go for it, and you lead it, and you take somebody with you. See, one of the beautiful things I think about what Jesus does when he sends out the 72 is he sends out the 70. He sends the 70, two by two, not 72, two by two. 70, two by two, together. So if you want to do something in the community that matters, grab somebody, take them along. Not only does it make that job go faster, but you've got an opportunity to disciple and teach, and together you can hold each other accountable, and together you can reflect the good news of Jesus. Okay, I love those shirts that we have. They're still in my closet, and I wear it every now and then. We got the blue shirts that Michael made. I think it was right before COVID, and COVID kind of messed up our whole plan with the blue shirts that had hope on it, and then it had Country Club Road. I hope you wear those places. Okay, my wife works for an institution where they all wear, when they do community events, they all wear this nasty-looking fluorescent green, and you can see any picture on Facebook, and when you see that fluorescent green, you know that it's that bank in town doing something nice. I hope I see our people doing something nice. That in the midst of a world that is fallen and broken and is a mess, that we are looking for opportunities and we are taking the initiative and we're grabbing some other hands to say, let's go. And as we do it, we're magnifying Jesus. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And if that's the case for Jesus, then that better be the case for Jesus' people. Okay, we're going to talk about some more things next week. We'll go a little faster next week than this week. But let's just be who God wants us to be, whether it's in this room or outside of it. Okay, the church I grew up had on the wall, entering to worship, leaving to serve. I can still see that little cursive kind of paint that was on that back wall. That's who we are, here to worship, to be encouraged, and there to make a difference in the world. So my call is, let's be all of those things. Okay, if you need to learn more about Jesus, that's part of who we are too. We'll talk about that more a little bit next week. I'll be here at the front. Elders are going to be all through the room and outside here in a little bit. If you need them to